Well, good afternoon again, brethren. I say again because I think I've visited with, well, some of you, almost all of you, before services today. I'm glad they got that clock up back there. I panicked a little bit. There's no clock. They hadn't hung it up yet, and I thought, well, I'm very concerned about, you know, I like to be on time with everything, and time is very important, and at least now I know that I'll be through by before 4 o'clock sometime. I don't know if I have that much wind that I could go that long. But time is very important to us. It's very important to God, although God manufactured it, made it for our benefit. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments deals almost exclusively with time, with the Sabbath, how we organize our week, how we organize our thoughts and everything during that 24-hour period that we're, I was going to say, in the midst of, I guess toward the end of now. So time is very important, and I know a couple of you, one person in particular, I mentioned, where are you going to the feast this year? Because the feast is coming up. It's a ways off, but Joe Dobson and I were in Branson this week, and we were looking over some of the places where we could meet, not that there will be any changes there, not that there won't be, or some of the places we could have for special events like dances and senior citizens luncheon. And things like that, Bible studies. And we were talking about a particular need up there, and I brought up, I don't think I mentioned him by name, but someone in this congregation who, for the moment, will remain nameless, who probably could help us fill that need. And I just asked him because I was hoping he's going to Branson this year. It looks like he might, and it looks like that particular need might be filled. And wherever you're going to the feast this year, I hope you have a good one, but it will get here. It's not going to get here next week or next month, but coming up in the fall, of course, we'll be keeping the feast again, because that's part of God's plan, part of God's calendar, part of God's scheme of things and schedule. But time, you know, as much as we use it, as much as we do or do not pay attention to it, sometimes our perception of time can cloud our mind a little bit. We don't always have a real sound concept sometimes of where we've been or where we're going or where we are right now. Sometimes we don't have a real clear picture, and I'll explain that as we go along. There are three elements of time that I'd like to talk about today. Pretty obvious. The past, the present, and the future. And I'm not going to address them in that order, but, well, close to that order. Those three elements of time, past, present, and future. And the one that I'll start with is the past. The past. We can relate to the past. We can look back at the past. We can have sometimes a clear picture of what happened in the past through our own experiences, through studying history and things like that. But, you know, we can't, as Christians, live in the past. Sometimes, particularly when you get old like me, there is that temptation to look back at the good old days. Remember the good old days? And there's a reason for that, I think. I've been told that one of the reasons we all cherish the good old days is that as we get older, we look back to a time when we were younger and probably a little healthier. Old people talk about things like this, about their health and about the shortcomings of their health. And while Mr. Dobson was in town in Springfield, we visited a little bit. My wife was with us, and talking about, you know, how it is that when we get older, we get more feeble. And I said, well, I don't necessarily think at this stage of my life, now something's probably going to happen and I'm going to get hit and regret that I ever said this, but over the past 20 years, I've had 3 brain surgeries and 2 prostate surgeries. It happens to men over 55. And I said, but that, you know, that was concluded back about, well, exactly 10 years ago. And I've been in pretty good health since. So I think I got all that out of the way. So hopefully I'll be in perfect health when I die. Well, nobody dies in perfect health. But maybe when I'm 103 and I'm out jogging, which I don't do now and I didn't do when I was younger, maybe I'll run in front of a bus. That'll be it, and there won't be much pain or much ill health. But we do look back at the good old days. We sometimes forget what they were like. Recently, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, I celebrated my 50th anniversary in radio, in broadcasting, and they did a thing on the radio the next morning, because it was a Sunday, but Monday morning, and also, surprise, surprise, I was out cleaning the garage, and my wife was due home around noon on Sunday, and I understood that my son's ex-wife and my granddaughter were going to come by and bring us some pizza or something, which was nice. So I wasn't a complete wreck, but I wasn't ready for a party or anything. And then they showed up, or I guess my son and his current wife showed up first. And I thought, and they kind of get along, but I thought, what's happening here? I didn't know they were coming. And then others showed up. Many of my grandchildren were there. Two of my three kids were there. And my grandson-in-law interviewed me for the family archive. And we went back and talked about some of the things that I'd done in the past 50 years. And some of the things he was talking about, something he'd heard about, which was AM radio. Well, some of you remember AM radio. You know, the radio I do today is basically AM radio. It's news talk, but that's about all that survived on AM radio. And so I had to kind of explain to him what that was all about, things like that, that, you know, I've taken for granted all my life. A few years ago, and I credited this at one time to my son-in-law, who denied it. And I'm quite sure at this point it was a mistake on my part. I think it was my other daughter's boyfriend who said this, but they were over the house one time and we were getting nostalgic and we got out our wedding album and it showed the wedding party when Sharon and I were married back in 1961. And I said to him, I said, do you realize that none of those people had air conditioning in their cars? None of them had color television. None of them had FM radios or even knew what FM radios were. And he said, wow, you must have been grown up in a poor neighborhood. Which was not necessarily true. This was a fairly upper middle class neighborhood that I grew up in. And people had all the latest things back then, but that did not include having air conditioning in your car. It did not include having FM radios. I remember when I bought my first FM radio, it was about a year later, and turned it on, and we were living in Boston. And then later, in the late 60s, I went to work for an AM radio station that played country music. And one day I went over and was talking to my dad. I said, well, we're getting an FM station. I'm going to be broadcasting on an FM station, too. He says, how are you going to do that? You're just going to play classical music? Because some of you younger people don't remember this, but back then that's all you could get on FM radio. And I said, no, we're going to play country music. What? You can't? Isn't that against the law? He said, how do you make money on an FM station? Because, again, if you're old like me and you can remember that, there were no commercials on FM radio because nobody hardly listened to it. And I said, no, we're going to run commercials. He said, I didn't know you could do that on an FM radio station. So we don't realize really how different things were back then. And that was just about 45 years ago, which seemed like yesterday to me, because when you get old, sometimes that happens. It clouds your perception. You don't really remember what it was like back then. Every once in a while, I'll go somewhere, of course, go to my old neighborhood, and nothing that was there then is still there, hardly. There are some hamburger joints down by Lake Ontario, which, by the way, are within sight of, if you remember the news story a couple of weeks ago, where a guy set fire to his house, firemen came to put it out, and he shot and killed two of them. Sort of a weird, very terrible thing. But that area of my old neighborhood hasn't changed much. But just about everything else has. Things have come, things have gone. We had a beautiful mall up there about 15 years ago, and it was really well, a beautiful mall that went out of business. Because apparently they just weren't located in the right place. And now they're just trying to decide what to do with it. They were going to make it into an apartment office complex, and now it looks like it's going to be a performing arts center. I don't know. But these things come and go, and you can look at your own life. You can look at the cars you've had back through the years. You can look at, you know, how long it took to drive across the country back before we had, again, I apologize to the young people, but there was a time when we had few, if any, interstate highways. You would drive on usually two-lane roads. I remember driving 1,000 miles from New York State to Jekyll Island for the feast. Basically, I think almost all of it was on two-lane roads because that's what you had back then. So sometimes our memories get clouded. In the good old days, maybe in some sense, they weren't as good as they are now. At least in my own life, I would say my spiritual life was a wasteland. And I wasn't necessarily a wicked, bad kid, but I always worried about going to hell. Were those the good old days? And, of course, any guy who grew up in the 50s knew that one thing that went along with growing up in the 50s was the almost certainty of being drafted and having to spend 2, 3, 4 years in the military, which hung over my head during my otherwise, what would have been otherwise, happy teenage years. So we forget these things sometimes, and we look back on the good old days. You know, that perception that things were better back then. We can see an example of that in Scripture in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, and I used to be able to find that quicker than I can now, but this is the example of the people who came out of Egypt, and Egypt being a type of sin, as we'll probably mention in the next few weeks as we approach the spring holy days. But Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim. The congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after departing from the land of Egypt. So they'd made their journey from Egypt. And, of course, if you go back further, they saw tremendous miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues on Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were getting a little restless. They didn't have everything they wanted or thought they should have, or things that they looked back to the good old days. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat near the flesh pots, you know, had all this barbecue or whatever they had, and when we did eat bread to the full, but you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You know, you ever get really hungry? Maybe at the end of the day of atonement, or maybe if you voluntarily fast, or maybe if you miss lunch, or in my case, if breakfast is a little late. Usually when I come down here, I have breakfast at the Cracker Barrel in Joplin, and so that's usually about 10 o'clock, and I think I'm going to starve to death. And finally, I get to Joplin and have that Uncle Herschel special at Cracker Barrel. But, you know, when you get hungry, sometimes you get a little edgy, you get a little nasty, and that's what these people here were doing. And they're looking back saying, oh, if we could have just had it like we had it back in the good old days. Well, what were the good old days like for them? Turn to Exodus 1 and verse 11. Exodus 1, beginning in verse 11. And this is what the good old days were like for them. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built Pharaoh treasure cities of Pilum and Ramses, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. They were starting to outnumber the Egyptians, and the tougher the Egyptians made it, it seemed like the more Israelites they were. And they multiplied, and they grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, the Egyptians were. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. I looked that word up. It is not something you want. It is, yeah, rigor. It's also, trying to think what some of the other synonyms were, but, you know, it was tough. These were tough times. They were oppressed. They made their lives bitter and hot with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And all their services wherewith they made them serve was with rigor. It was tough. It was more difficult. And they put things in their way to make things even more and more and more difficult. That was the truth. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrews and the midwives, which name was Shipra, and the other was Pua. And they went to the office of the midwives. And I'm lost here. I'm in a different place. But anyway, the point is that this was the truth. This was what really was happening. They were serving with rigor. They were serving with rigor. But yet, when they got hungry, they got free, they got out in the desert, or whatever the wilderness was like then, they were out in the wilderness, they looked back and said, wow, whew, those were the good old days. And sometimes we do that ourselves. We look back and think, boy, those were the good old days, weren't they? But we cannot be looking back. As Christians, we can't be looking back. Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9:62. I remember when I was baptized, I think this was read to me probably several times. We can't be looking back. Luke 9 verse 62, and Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't be looking back. We need to be forward-looking people. We need to look forward. You know, sometimes, again, sometimes there are things we look back at and think, boy, if you could just be like that again. Well, sometimes if we closely evaluate it and look at it maybe from a fresh perspective, we'll see that the good old days really probably weren't that good after all. Turn to Luke 17 and verse 32. Very short verse here. Luke 17 and verse 32. I won't turn to the original scripture on this, but you probably all know the story. It says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. When they were fleeing from these horribly corrupt cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. It killed her. You know, a person cannot survive when they become a pillar of salt. And of course, apparently there was some sort of a looking back with fond memories of the good old days, and they may have had good times there in their own family, even though the cities were corrupt. But we can't look back. We can't look back. We shouldn't look back. We can overcome the mistakes of the past. Sometimes our looking back is negative. Sometimes we carry around this luggage, this burden of who we were and what we did, and we don't get rid of it. We don't drop it. We don't forget it. When at times we should. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Knowing that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And maybe you can look there and then put certain of these, apply some of these sins to yourself. None of us are perfect. Maybe some of these would refer to you. And if so, what does it say in the next verse? For such were some of you. We were not all good people in the past. We're not totally good people now, but at least we're heading in the right direction, hopefully. That's the purpose of our lives. But you are washed and are sanctified and are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. We can be justified, not by our own doing, not by doing penance or anything like that, but through the grace of God and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we'll be celebrating that at Passover in the next few weeks. So sometimes we can overcome the past. We can overcome those things that burden us because of what we did in the past. Some things have physical consequences. You know, some people overdo it, and as a result sometimes have health problems as a result, sometimes psychological problems, various things. But we can overcome those sins, those spiritual sins, through Jesus Christ, through accepting his sacrifice, acknowledging his sacrifice, and acknowledging our need for that sacrifice, because we can't earn our way out of sin. And we can learn from the past as well. Turn to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15. In verse 4, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, those things about that happened in the past, are for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures may have hope. We can look back and we can learn from the examples of people in the past, people in scriptures, some of the heroes, you know, some of our heroes like David, who wasn't always a nice guy, and other people. We see their shortcomings. I would not want my life exposed in scripture the way David's life is exposed in scripture. You know, maybe and at some time in the future, historically, things like that will be brought up about us. That doesn't make me real comfortable thinking about it. But David, you know, we can look that. We can learn from that. We can learn from his example. We can learn from the mistakes he made. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. They were all nourished together, and did drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. And many of them God was not well pleased with. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, these bad things that happened to them are examples to the intent that we must not lust after evil things as they lusted. You know, look back at Egypt. You know, they lost confidence in Moses when he went away for a while. And, you know, they had the golden calf. They did bad things. They did things that weren't pleasing to God. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them did. They murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. And all things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. We can learn from the mistakes of the past, from our own mistakes, from the mistakes that we see others do, both in scripture and in history. That's one reason it's good to study history. Some people are bored by history. I kind of find it interesting, but of course, when I was taking history in school, to me it was a bunch of names, dates, and places, but there are principles involved. And there are mistakes we can see people make and remake, even today, that you'd think if they studied history, they'd know better than that, because they'd see what happened in other circumstances in the past. So we can learn from the past, 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them as an example unto those who would after should live ungodly. You know, we can learn from that example. We can see what happens when cities, you know, turn their back on God and do things that God says are not right. God says are, well, dangerous, yes, and not right, and not pleasing to him. So again, we can learn from the past. We can't live in the past, though. We can't always look back at the good old days and want to go back there. And I remember one guy I mentioned that, well, things were better back then, which in some cases they were. He said, you know, we could go around and we could leave our doors unlocked and not worry about it. Well, maybe that was just because the bad guys who were probably there back then didn't know your door was unlocked. Maybe they're a little more skilled today, but there are things we see today that bother us and should bother us, but we can't go back and live in the past. As Christians, we should be forward-looking. The other element, really the last element, but I'll address it second, is the future. The future. What do you call a person that lives in the future? Well, one thing is a procrastinator. Think about it. I may not be much today. I may not accomplish anything today, but wait till tomorrow. Wait till next week. I remember one guy I worked with, he was a newscaster, and he wanted to be a network newscaster. Wasn't that good. Wasn't working that hard to be that good, but he was just waiting around for his big break. When someone would turn on the radio, hear that golden voice, and say, aha, that's the guy we want during the morning news on NBC. or CBS or whatever. As far as I know, that never happened to him. He was just sitting around waiting for that to happen, glorying in what he knew was just on down the line, what was going to happen. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. As I think I've quoted this, I haven't quoted it thoroughly because it's not a nice word, but a record producer I know who had a sign over his desk that said, when you say it, it's BS. He didn't abbreviate like I did. Until you do it. You know, when you say something, it really doesn't mean anything until you do it. Talking about country music, we had a workshop or a training session in Big Sandy last summer, and one of the questions that came up is, well, where do you go for ideas for sermons and sermonettes? I didn't get to say it in the group because we ran out of time, but I talked to Mr. Holliday afterwards and said, you know, one place that's good to go is country music, because there are a lot of good, bad examples in country music. There are a lot of songs about mistakes people make. And even when I listen to a tender love song, and my wife and I used to go out once in a while to nightclubs and things like that, and you'd hear these songs and you'd see these couples dancing, and you know, they were just seemed so happy, but you know, if I went back and sorted things out as they are today compared to what they were back in those good old days, I doubt that very few of those couples are together. As tender and touching as some of those songs are, to a lot of people, they lose their meaning after a while. I remember one woman, I don't know why she called me. She was a waitress at one of these nightclubs, and I knew who she was. She said, well, I had a relationship with this guy at the nightclub and brought him home with me, and he raped my teenage daughter. But you know what? The guy was a cool dancer. Because sometimes that's what it means to people. Sometimes that's what they... So anyway, you can find a lot of excellent, bad examples in country songs. Some of them are wholesome, and some of them are good, and some of them make me feel good and make me say, yeah, that's the way to live. But again, even those, sometimes in the lives of people, lose their meaning after a while. One story I heard, this is not a song, well, it centers around a song, but one very sad country music story that I know involved Eddie Rabbit. I really came to like his music because many a night we would sit in this bar and the band would play all the Eddie Rabbit songs. And so I thought, well, that's cool. And so they're very deeply embedded in my brain. They're not necessarily good songs, but they're not necessarily bad songs either. And he was a good, as far as I know, he had a show later in Branson and he was a health nut. He would bring his own food with him on the road and said that he and his road manager would go into the hotel and they brought their crock pots and all this good food, and he really took care of himself and he ran a lot. And he had a lot of hit records, but one of my favorite Eddie Rabbit songs was on an album and it was called The Song of Ireland. And it was just a track on an album that very few people, unless they owned the album, would listen to. Wasn't one that you would hear sung in a nightclub for sure or hear on the radio. But one time I got to interview him and he told me the story of the song, which was kind of interesting. This part has nothing to do with the sermon, but the song does. But in order to get that Irish feel, Eddie Rabbit was a first-generation American. Grew up in New York and New Jersey. And his father was an Irish fiddler who came over from the old country, his mother. So one day in Nashville, he took his dad to the recording studio with his fiddle and said, would you just play me some licks on the fiddle, you know, and we'll record them. And he did, and he recorded them, and they left. And later on, he came into the studio, and he mixed it with some other things. Now, if you're familiar with recording techniques, when you make a record, not everybody has to be in the same room at the same time. You can get a basic something, and then you bring in other musicians, and you add that. Multi-track recording is what they call it. Called it then, I guess they still call it that. But he later brought in some other musicians and finished this song. Then he brought his dad back, and his dad listened to it and heard his fiddling and heard all these other things and said, I didn't know those other people were here. It was a beautiful song, though, and if you ever have a chance to listen to it, it's just about Ireland and what a wonderful place it is and how one of the lines, I think, is, I long to go home to a place I've never been. Well, Eddie Rabbit had a lot of money, traveled probably broadly, more broadly than I did. I don't know about Kelly Irvin. He always goes to these exotic feast sites, so he may have out-traveled Eddie Rabbit and me both. But so I said, well, certainly you must have gone back to Ireland. That's probably what inspired the song, right? He says, never been there. He said, but I'm going. He said, I was flying over and on my way to Germany. I looked down. I says, man, I want to go there sometime because I know I've got lots of cousins over there and relatives, but I don't want to go just any time. I'm going to go when I can get the whole family together over there and have a big celebration and a big dance and whatever else they would do. But I'm really looking forward to it. And it's not just going to be a visit there. I want it to be an occasion. Within, I think, 2 years of that visit, Eddie Rabbit died. And I was talking to a mutual friend later, and I said, did he ever go to Ireland? Never did. So sometimes we can live in the future like that. We can make plans, and we just don't know what's going to happen. Yes, tomorrow or the next day or the day after. Like I say, when I get to be 103, I might be out jogging and get hit by a bus. You never know. You never know when that's going to happen. So, by the way, my 104th birthday, don't plan on anything. Don't go out of your way. But anyway, and sometimes there are other ways that things that we put off that we don't do, that we're going to do in the future. How many times have you had, and this has happened to me a lot, not a lot, but occasionally, where you hear about somebody you know dying, and you thought, there's something nice I would have liked to have said to that person. But they were always there, and I never thought of it, and now they're gone. One of the things my grandson-in-law asked me is there anybody you've ever not met that you wish you had? And there are quite a few. I've met most of the big country stars, but there are, I said, Roger Miller, Cousin Minnie Pearl, Elvis Presley. I never met them. But sometimes it's a matter, recently I was visiting with the Presleys. If you're familiar with them, they have a show up there, and the patriarch of the family, the man who started it all, was Lloyd Presley, and he died a couple of years ago. And I was visiting with his two sons, and I said, well, you know, one of my great regrets is that I used to do a radio show down there at night from 11 to midnight, and occasionally you guys would be on it, your dad would be on it, and he always invited me to go fishing with him after the show at midnight because he liked to fish at night. He liked to sit out in a boat all night and fish at Table Rock Lake. That's not my idea of a good time, by the way. I mean, I'm usually in bed by 7:30, so I'm not one of these all-night people, but one of my regrets is that I never really took him up on that. So you can look in your own family, your own neighborhood, people in the church that maybe you've always wanted to say something nice to. I'm thinking of somebody that I've thought for the last couple of weeks or more. I was telling Mr. Martins about it before church, that I want to call and say, by the way, thank you very much for what you're doing, because it's an element of the work that I have felt very good about in the past couple of years. But he's probably busy. Maybe he doesn't want to talk to me. So now that I'm telling you this, I feel obliged. Maybe I'll call him this week and say, hey, by the way, it'll only take me a minute to tell you this, but. So maybe you've got something like that in your life that you're going to do it. You just haven't done it yet. And maybe it'll take a while to get it done. But, you know, there are things we do need to do. And it's like I said, it's meaningless when you say it until you do it. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you'll put on your body. Isn't life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? You know, sometimes we think too much about these things. Well, we've got to eat. We've got to dress. But sometimes we always want to dress in the latest style or whatever. And we, you know, sometimes I'll watch these morning, the Today Show, and they have a thing on fashion, and always women's fashion, almost always. or go on the internet and go to the AOL homepage, and they've usually got something on there about what somebody wore to some occasion. And I think, isn't there more important things in life than what somebody wore somewhere last week or last night? It said, behold, the fowls of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't they are they any better than you? Which of you, taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Can I wish myself taller? You know, I usually want to be a little taller than I am. Now, not much, but a little bit. And they take no thought for your raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even in Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of these. We can look at things in nature, you know, that are untouched by the hand of man, that God alone in his creation, in his glory, has created. And they're much more beautiful than anything we can. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is going to be cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? All these things that the Gentiles seek, your Father in heaven knows what you need. He knows what we need. But seek you first. Very important verse here, and I've quoted it before, and you've probably heard it a lot, hopefully. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yes, we want these things. We want to be fed. I want to be fed. I want to be clothed. I want a place to sleep at night where it's warm in these cold winter nights. But our primary focus ought to be on God's kingdom. And then God will take care of them. Take no thought for tomorrow. Now, there's a margin in my Bible that says anxious thought. Anxious thought. Are these things we should worry about? For the morrow shall take a thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, sometimes we get anxious about things. There's a new phrase in the Springfield Church, because unfortunately I've confided in too many people up there about how I'll wake up occasionally in the middle of the night. Well, for me, that's 9 o'clock, but I'll wake up in the middle of the night and start worrying about something and won't be able to get back to sleep, but I'm tired the whole next day. And somebody was giving a sermonette there and started off by saying, you know, this morning, oh, it was a guy that I assigned a sermon to with about 5 minutes to go, because somebody else had failed to realize they had a sermonette. So I told this guy, can you do a sermonette? He says, how much time do I have? He said 5 minutes. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. And then he started by saying, you know, I saw this coming. He says, I had a Don Pirwitz moment last night. Good for him. So he came prepared. Somehow he worried about that. But sometimes we do worry about the future. Now, on the other hand, we should plan for the future, shouldn't we? It's good to make sensible plans for the future instead of agonizing over them all the time. And again, the thing I would talk about is anxious thought, or a lack of priorities, where some of these things that just seem so important are so mundane compared to the big picture. Turn to Proverbs 6 in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provides her meat in dew in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant, which makes preparations for things that are coming. Some things we can foresee. You know, hopefully we're all keeping second tithe because we know the feast is coming up. God tells us to do this, and the great benefit is that come the end of September this year, we're going to be able to enjoy a good feast, hopefully, if all other things. So we prepare, and of course we prepare, hopefully, through education. We prepare for a career. Hopefully we prepare for marriage. Think about how important that is, or baptism, some of these really important things in our lives. How long will you sleep, O sluggard, and not arise out of your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. I think about this once in a while when I'm getting ready to get up in the morning. A little folding of the hands to sleep. This morning it was so easy just to sleep in because I could. I slept till after 6 o'clock. Wow. So sleep and your poverty will come as one that travails as an armed man. You know, sometimes if we don't plan, the best use of the present sometime is planning for the future, planning for things that we know are coming up, and setting in motion whatever it is that's going to help us to accomplish those things. Not just being anxious, not just worrying about it, but actually doing something about it, which brings us to, you know, I'm getting close to the end when I come to my third of 3 points. The final point, which is the present. The present, which is really the only time we can effectively deal with. We can't change the past. We can't totally predict the future. Yes, we can worry about it. And yes, we can prepare for it to some degree. But the only time, the only element of time we can effectively deal with is the present. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, in the present, where you don't know when your Lord's going to come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Are we constantly being ready, making ourselves ready? Who then is this faithful servant who is whose Lord has made ruler over his house to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And I've quoted this scripture a lot. Are we so doing? Or are we just sitting back, as one friend of mine said, and he was saying this in a positive way. Sounds a little negative, though. But he was sitting in his rocking chair. We were over visiting his house, you know, and he said, this was back in the 60s when we knew Christ was going to be coming at any minute. He said, you know, we know Christ is going to come in 1972 or whatever it was, but he says he may come sooner. I may just sit in my rocking chair and wait for him to come. Well, he wasn't the type of person that would actually do that, but sometimes we get that feeling, and there are whole groups of God's people, or who were God's people, I don't know how he feels about them now, feel the work is over. And now it's just a matter of sitting back and waiting. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, that person that is so doing right at the end. And if that servant is evil in his heart, says, my Lord delays his coming, a lot of people have fallen into that trap, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, you know, out there drinking, listening to Daddy Rabbit records or whatever they're going to be doing, probably wouldn't be that tame. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, appointing him a portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. You know, we've got to be living now in preparation for the kingdom. Does your life today reflect God's kingdom? Do you respect that king, Jesus Christ, who is going to be the king in that kingdom? Do you respect the laws that will be in effect during that kingdom? We need to do that now. We need, Mr. Armstrong used to say it, that the church today is God's kingdom in embryo. It's not full grown yet. It doesn't fill all the world like it will, but it's a small, should be, a small example of what life will be like in God's kingdom, in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we treat people around us, in our families, in our communities, people we go to school with, maybe people we work with. Is God's church today, and your part in it, a part of God's kingdom in embryo? I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about an example of, you know, some people maybe don't want to be in God's kingdom. Picture a man, he said, who is just fed up with life. Everything's gone wrong. He sees no reason to live. And he's pointing a gun to the temple of his head, getting ready to pull the trigger, and we come in and say, hold it! I want to give you eternal life! He may say, I don't know. I don't want that. Because he's getting ready to do away with himself. I remember hearing about one old man. This made me extremely sad. I didn't know him. I knew his son. But this man was probably in his 80s, maybe in his 90s. had not had a happy life and was looking forward to dying. Just couldn't wait to die. That's sad. That's sad when somebody, now, hopefully we can look forward to death with some confidence that God is going to have his way with us, that we're going to see him in his kingdom, and that once we close our eyes in death, instantly, to our perception, we are going to be in God's kingdom. Hopefully that gives us hope, but to just want to die. And this man, I don't think, had any hope like that. He just wanted out. And to me, that is very, very sad. But again, we're talking about dealing with the present. And hopefully in the present, today, tomorrow, the next day, we can be living like we're living in God's kingdom, as an example of God's kingdom, as God's kingdom in embryo, in our own personal lives and as a church. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. That's a good thing. You know, when you've worked and you come home and you enjoy a nice dinner, you enjoy the company of your wife and family or your husband and family, as the case may be, and taketh under the sun all the days of his life with God, which God gives him for its portion, for his portion, every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth to give him power thereof and to take his portion and rejoice in his labor. Do we rejoice in the work that we have to do in our lives? This is a gift from God, and he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. You know, someday, yeah, this is not going to mean a whole lot. We won't have those unpleasant memories of what happened to us in this life, and things will be so much better in God's kingdom that we won't be able to hold a candle to it. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 7. Go your way, eat your bread with joy. You know, that's today. And drink the wine with a merry heart, knowing that God accepts your works. Let your garments always be white, you know, clean. And your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife who you love all the days of the life of your vanity. That's a wonderful thing, to be able to live life with the wife who you loved all the days of your life, your vanity. It's vain life, but that's the good part of it. You know, my wife and I have been married for, well, 51 years now. It'll be 52 years in August. Then that's why I look so young. And that's why sometimes people think she looks older than I do. She has had to live with me. I've had her. So that's a good thing. All the days of your vanity, for this is your portion in your life, in the labor which you take under the sun. And whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. You know, whatever we find to do, whatever we're going to do, whatever we take up, no matter how unimportant it is, let's do it with our might. Let's give it all we've got. My grandson-in-law enjoyed my stories about country music stars. And so that's what the interview was about a lot. And I said, you know, at my funeral, I don't want that to be the only thing anybody talks about. I said, there's my family. There's my relationship with God. Those are the really important things. The others are kind of colorful, you know, things. But one person I had the opportunity to recently get to, not recently, but later on get to know fairly well. And at this point, when he made this statement, it was one of the first times I met him and was interviewing him. And that was Roy Clark. If you're not familiar with Roy Clark, he's a member of the Country Music Hall of Fame now. He was part of a star of the top-rated TV show in America back in 1968, which was an embarrassment, by the way, to the country music community. If you remember, Hee-Haw. Country music was enjoying a brand new day of overproduced records and sophistication and coming into the cities and being more urbane. And, oh, there's a new summer TV show that's going to replace the Glenn Campbell Good Time Hour for a few weeks. And it's all about country music, and it's got country music stars in it like Roy Clark and Buck Owens. And here came Hee-Haw. If you remember, it was pure corn. It was really corny. I was working in country radio, and there were so many people I worked with who were just totally embarrassed by it. CBS decided to drop it until they saw the ratings. Very popular TV show. But Roy Clark was a part of that. He's, of course, performed, I guess, for presidents. he was on The Tonight Show. He wasn't on The Tonight Show. He sat in for Johnny, or that wasn't Johnny Carson's at that time. Maybe it was Johnny Carson. Whoever it was, he did The Tonight Show as the host for a week. That's pretty heady stuff. And I said, okay, you've done all this. You've had hit records. You've reached the pinnacle. You've got a show in Branson now. I said, what's the most important thing? When you look back at all this accomplishment, what's the most important thing? And he said, and I wrote it down here, said, no matter what I have done or what I plan to do, I have learned to enjoy most what I'm doing at the moment. Now, that's pretty straight. That's pretty good. I mean, we can look back, we can look forward, but how happy are we with what we're doing right now? Sitting in a hall in Cave Spring, Arkansas, and hopefully this is beneficial enough that it will be a good thing and something that you want to enjoy and can profit from. I prayed for that. But that's what he said. No matter what I've done or plan to do, I've learned to enjoy most what I'm doing at the moment. And at the moment he was visiting with me, so that made me feel pretty important. Turn to Philippians 4 and verse 11. Say the words you've probably been waiting for in conclusion. Philippians 4, verse 11. I don't speak in respect of want. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. For I have learned with whatever state I am therewith to be content. Are we content with where we are right now? I'm not totally complacent, but content enough to, you know, look back, benefit from the past, take a realistic look at the past, realize where we've come, and then have an optimistic look at the future. Putting our hand to the plow, getting ready to move forward. You know, planning to do great things at the feast, or great things next week, or pray very sincerely and hopefully pray a really fervent prayer tonight or tomorrow morning whenever you decide to pray. We cannot live in the past. The past is gone. We can't change it. But we can learn from the past. We can't predict the future. I left my crystal ball at home. But we can plan to make the most of the future and to really go somewhere and do something and, again, maybe say something to someone that we've been putting off. How much we benefit from the past or take advantage of in the future is determined by what we're doing at the moment, right now.